It's a blessing to again be in the house of God. Can we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father, we come in Jesus' name. We need you, Lord. We need your help. We need your grace and we need your power. We recognize, Lord, that unless you come and do the work, then it's vain for us to labor, for us to study or to preach unless you are in the midst and accept that you can have your way. So we do delight, Father, to say that we are yielded to you. We yield our lives to you, our bodies. We give ourselves as a sacrifice unto thee, O Lord. I pray, Father, that your burden would come clear today, that you could use this vessel to share your burden and your heart and your joys and your delights and your will with us today. Lord, may we look unto you and not to a man in any way. That's our prayer this morning. We ask for an anointing. We ask, Father, that you would do the work in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to preach a message pertaining to baptism. Some, as we are looking at having a baptism this morning, and baptized a few souls in whom God has wrought a wonderful work of grace. Souls that have been in the gutter of sin, and by God's grace have been able to come out and to serve Him. And make a public declaration of the work that God has already done in their hearts and washing them and cleansing them. And so baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality of that which has already happened inside. Baptism itself does not wash us. It doesn't cleanse us. But there is grace in baptism. And if we obey God, His grace will come upon our lives. And so we believe in water baptism, following a clear repentance and salvation of the heart. Not sure how to start this message, but I do want to lift up a little bit of repentance and talk about sin and what it is. And then we also want to look at Jesus in the end. Yesterday I taught in the Explore the Book class, yesterday morning's the class here on Lamentations. And Lamentations is written by Jeremiah. He's lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of the people there, and how they were carried away to Babylon. So his book of Lamentations there is simply a lamenting of the sin and the condition of Jerusalem and of Judah, and how God himself brought this punishment upon them, and so forth. I was teaching on that. We had a thought there about how that God punishes sin. And that God was punishing Israel for her sin. That was very clear. I looked up the word punishment in the Bible, and God does punish for sin. Then we discussed a little bit about how that if when we enter into sin, or if that when we sin, and there would be an immediate punishment, how that would help to keep us from sinning. Such as, we have an electric shock fence there at home, and if the dog gets against it, he yelps and runs away, and he doesn't even know what happened. The goats, they come against that fence, and they yelp, and they learn to stay away. And so we discussed a little bit that what would happen to sin, what would we do if every time that I sinned, I would get such an amazing shock. There would be no doubt what has happened to me. Do you think that we would learn to not sin? Well, that was our discussion yesterday. But if that's the way it would be, we would learn to not sin. But let me read a little bit here. Further, repentance implies sorrow for sin as committed against God, along with a purpose to forsake it. It is not merely a fear of the consequence of sin or of the wrath of God in hell. That's not the purpose for forsaking it. It is such a view of sin. This is what true deep repentance is. It is such a view of sin as evil in itself as to lead the mind to hate it and forsake it. Laying aside all view of punishment for sin, the true penitent hates it. In other words, forget about the consequences of sin, forget about hell and all that, but the true penitent, that's not why he doesn't sin. But it's because he hates his sin. Even if sin were a means of procuring him happiness, which sin does is pleasure for a moment, if it would promote his gratification and be unattended with any future punishment, the truly repentant would still hate it and turn from it. Is that right? The truly repentant, he would still hate it and turn from it, even if there were no evil consequences. The mere fact that it is evil and that God hates it is sufficient reason why those who are truly penitent hate it and forsake it. Truly repentant. False repentance dreads the consequence of sin. True repentance dreads sin itself. That'd be enough for thought for a day, wouldn't it? When I think of sin, and I'd like to identify some sin and go through some of these things. Sin simply is the transgression of the law according to 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. If you were to go through the law, through the Old Testament especially, and were to copy down and write down every law of Moses, all the thou shalt and thou shalt not, all the do's and all the don'ts, how many do you think you would find? James says that if we keep the whole law, all of those maybe hundreds of do's and don'ts, if we keep all of those things except for one, it is as though we have broken them all. That used to perplex my mind. How could that be? Let me give you just an example here of that. Jesus said that all the law and the prophets is included in two things. What is it? Number one, it is to love God. And number two is love your neighbor. So James says, if you keep all of them except one, you've broken them all. Sin is a transgression of the law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. In other words, I could make hundreds of marks underneath these things. If each mark were for one of the do's and don'ts in the Old Testament, you could put all the do's and don'ts in the New Testament there also. Hundreds of things that you and I should be concerned about keeping. But the bottom line factor is, if I keep these two, I will have kept them all. Because all of the law has to do with my love and my devotion to God Himself and my love and my care to my neighbor. All of the law has to do with those two things. And so, if I keep these two, I've kept them all. But if I have sinned in one, I have broken them all. And basically, I've broken this. These are the ones that I have broken. If I've broken any underneath these, I've broken these. This one, love your neighbor, is under the one, love God. Sinning is a transgression of the law. I think the title of this message this morning, it's a baptismal message, but I'm going to call it, From the Dunghill to a Furnished House. And I think you understand it by the end of the message. The dunghill is simply a description of one who is in sin, one who has lived in the gutter, may I say, in the dunghill, one who chooses to live in sin. Sin is of the devil. Sin, all sin is unrighteousness. 1 John 5:17. James says even the omission of doing good is sin. And Romans, Paul says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Proverbs says the thought of foolishness is sin. And all the imaginations of the unrenewed heart are evil. Go back to Galatians 6:5 where it says, there in the times of before the flood, and God saw the imaginations, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so we see that the unregenerated heart is evil. Proverbs says even the plowing of the wicked is sin. And so in an unregenerate state, unconverted state, everything you do is seen by God as evil. The imaginations of your heart are continually evil. That's what it says. Sin is described as coming from the heart. No, you can't blame the devil. It's what's down in your own heart. It is the fruit of lust. Sin is the thing of death. It is rebellion against God and the works of darkness. Dead works. It is the abominable thing that God hates. Sin is a reproach to the Lord. It is defiling, deceitful, and disgraceful. And it is very often that it is very great, like it was to Eli's, like he said about Eli's sons. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And it seems to me that there's a specific greatness of sin accomplished here or accompanied with those religious people who are doing the religious things of God, like Eli's sons were, being priests there before the altar and causing the people to sin continually. It says the sin was very great. Oftentimes the sin is mighty, and many times it's manifold. You know, there's not just one sin that stands alone. You sin one time, it'll take you down a road again and again and again, and you just kind of keep on going. Sins are manifold. They're often presumptuous. Sometimes they're open and manifest before others, and sometimes they are in secret. Hebrews speaks of besetting sin. Isaiah calls them scarlet and crimson. Revelation says her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. The unregenerate, the unconverted, God remembers every one of them. Yes, He forgets them for the saved, those who have been washed in the blood. He washes us in His blood and He takes them away and He forgets them. And it's as though they were never committed. But to those who live in sin, to those who are unconverted, to those who have never yielded their lives to Christ, God will not remember, God will not forget one of them. He will remember every one of your sins. And someday when you stand before Him in an unregenerate way, He will bring every one of them to you. He will not forget. Sin came in by Adam, and all men are conceived and born in sin. And I noticed that Adam, it says, when he lived 130 years, he begat a son, and it says in his own likeness and in his own image. Did you ever see that? Not only was the son
a human being that looked and was shaped and formed like Adam. No, Adam had begotten a son that was in his likeness. And Adam was a sinner. Adam had done evil and had done wrong. And sin came in because of Adam. And therefore, when Adam begot a son, the son was in his likeness. He was also a sinner. And therefore, every one of us, as human beings, we also are in the likeness of Adam. We are sinners. And that's why we need Jesus. We have been shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Scripture concludes all under sin, and no man is without it. Christ alone was without sin. God, He hates it. He abominates sin. He marks sin. If I sin, Job says, then thou markest me. And I thought about what happened in school when I was a little boy. I remember the teacher would put our name up on the board, and if I was bad, she would give me a mark. My name would be up there somewhere, and if I was bad, she'd give me a mark. And if at the end of the day I had too many marks, I was in trouble. Be assured that God marks sin. He doesn't miss it. He remembers. God is provoked to jealousy by sin. He's provoked to anger by sin, and God alone can forgive. God recompenses the sins of the people into to their children, into their bosom, into their hearts. He said, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, he says, because they defiled my land, speaking of Israel. God certainly punishes sin. He said in Isaiah, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquities. I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. It's a description of people who live in the gutter. The law is transgressed by sinners. The law gives knowledge of sin, and the law shows exceeding sinfulness of it. The law is made to restrain. It's not for the righteous, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners. Unholy, profane, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. And by its strictness, it stirs up more sin. Romans 7. The strength of the sin is law. Is the law. 1 Corinthians 15, it says the law. Let me explain this. The law of God forbids all transgression and sentences those who commit it to temporal and eternal death. Sin has its controlling binding power from the law. The strength of sin is the law. The law curses the transgressor and provides no help for him. And if nothing else intervenes, he must, through the law, continue ever under the empire of death. The law is the strength of sin. The strength of sin is the law, it says. The law curses those who are guilty of breaking it. Galatians says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you have broken one of these, you're cursed. If you've broken one of these commandments of the law, you're accursed. The law curses you. The law shows you what you should do, what you should not do, and if you disobey, it curses you. That's what the law does. No man can cleanse himself from it. No man can atone for his own sin. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or thousands of rivers of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, or for the sin of my soul? No. God Himself has opened a fountain for sin. He says, in that day in Zechariah, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And we know that Christ was manifested to take away the sin. The Lamb of God, He was manifested to take away our sins. And Christ's blood redeems us. It says in Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin. As saints, we are to be free from sin. We're to be dead to it. We cannot continue to live in it. We have a resolve against sin. Please listen carefully. This is what we're supposed to be and do, and God gives us grace to live in this way. Yes, we as saints, we're ashamed of our sin. Job says, wherefore, when he saw his sin, what did he say? I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Yes, we're ashamed. It's okay to abhor ourselves and our sins. Yet we have the remains of sin in us. Romans 7. Galatians 5, the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts is against the spirit against the flesh. Hallelujah. We have the fear of God in our hearts as saints. We have the restraining grace and power of God that keeps us from walking in sin. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The word of God is there. It keeps us. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, David says, that I might not sin against thee. The Holy Spirit convinces us of sin and of righteousness and judgment. He brings conviction. He shows us when we err, when we go wrong. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Anybody in the gutter? Confusion of faith belongs to those who are guilty. Daniel, he said, O Lord, to us belongs confusion of faith because of our sin against you. You're walking and living in sin. Confusion is a part of your life. Sin should be confessed. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It should be mourned over. It should be hated. It should be abhorred and put away. It needs to be departed from, avoided even in appearance, guarded against, striven against, mortified. Romans 8, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Wholly destroyed. Put it out of commission. Romans 6. Specially, take heart and strive against besetting sins. Hebrews 12:1. To those who neglect the opportunities. Those who have opportunity and neglect to take it, they will have more stripes. Those who have heard the gospel and neglect to yield to it, they die, they will have more stripes than others. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Yes, we are guilty before God. We should pray that God forgives our sins. We should pray that God would search our hearts. Search me and try me, O God. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. We should pray that way. We should pray that God would make us to know our sins and iniquities, like Job did. Job says, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sin. Do we pray that way? God, help me to see my sin. We should ask God to forgive us in the Lord's Prayer. We should ask God to keep us from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over us. Deliver us from evil, we pray. And Lord, cleanse us, like David, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Prayers are hindered by sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The blessings of God are held back on account of sins. The wicked, they are servants to sin. They're dead in sin. They're guilty in everything they do. And they even plead for the necessity of sin, like Saul did. When Saul sinned and Samuel came and asked him, "What have you done? Why did you do this?" And Saul made excuse and said, "But it was necessary to do it or else my people would have left me." You know, sinners can make excuses for their sin. It's actually necessary to do it. Oh, help us, God. They excuse their sins. They encourage themselves together. They get together, sinners do, and they talk about sin and they plan how they can do some more. They defy God in committing sin. They boast of their sin and make a mock at it. And they cannot cease from it. The wicked cannot cease from it on their own. They heap up their sin. Psalm 78 says, "And they sin yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness." The next verse, "And they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lusts. And yet more they heaped it up. Yea, they spake against God." And that's what sinners do. They heap sin upon sin upon sin. That's the way it goes. When things go well, they're encouraged in their sin. And many times, in despair, they are led to continue. Because Satan takes them to where there's no hope. So they try to conceal it from God, like Adam did. They throw the blame of it on God or on others. They tempt others to sin with them and delight in those who commit sin with them. They shall bear the shame of their sin, and they can be sure that sin will find them out. Ministers must warn the wicked to forsake their sin. Sin leads to shame, to disquiet. It leads to disease. Listen to what Job says. His bones are full of the sins of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Job is giving the picture that the sins of the youth are packed into the bones. If you're here today and you've never thoroughly repented of all your sins, the sins of your youth, Job is indicating that they're stored away. They're still there. They're down in the bones. Toil and sorrow originated with sin, and sin will exclude all from heaven who take part in it. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, you might say, but I don't do any of those things. I'm not a fornicator. I'm not an idolater or adulterer. I'm not effeminate. I'm not a thief. I'm not covetous. I'm not drunkard. I don't drink. I'm not a reviler. Nope. I passed the test that time. But Revelation says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you won't go there. Unless your name is written there. You just simply won't. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Death is the wages of sin. Death is the penalty for sin. And death is the punishment of sin. Ezekiel 18, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die." Identifying sin. God Himself needs to convince us of our sin. Needs to help us to recognize our sin. Well, let's look a little bit here. That was the gutter. We're talking about the gutter going from the dunghill to a furnished house. And I want to just bring the contrast out of what really is ours in Christ Jesus. And when I talk about furnished house, what I'm thinking about is if, and God gives a picture of this in when the Israel crossed the River Jordan and they went to live in the houses there. Their houses were furnished, the fields were tilled, the grapevines were there. Everything was there. They just needed to go in and take up residence. Yeah, they had to drive out the enemies, but they went into those houses and they lived there. But I think that we don't have a very good picture of that because we don't live there. But just suppose that you were a beggar for years and years and years and had nothing. You lived in a cardboard box under a bridge somewhere, and one day someone brought you and made you his son and said, I'm going to let you come and live in this house. This house is fully furnished. And you, but you had to leave your old clothing off. They had to lay off your old clothing and put on some new clothing and make a choice to go live in that house. And this is the picture I'd like for us to get today, is that the house is fully furnished. Everything is fully furnished. There is, the furniture is there. The floor has been laid. There's carpet there. There's linoleum there. There's a kitchen there. There's beds there. There's furniture. Everything is there. There's air conditioning. There's heat. And everything is at right there for you. It's fully furnished. There's food in the fridge. There's food in the cupboards. There's, you name it, it's there. The house is fully furnished. And as I think of baptism, I want to bring the picture in here that this is that when we are willing to forsake our sin, when we have recognized what sin is, and we have recognized our life in the gutter, may I say, and we have repented of all those things, and we are agreeing with God what sin really is all about and how it grieves Him, and we agree with God that we cannot help ourselves, but we believe by faith on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we choose to obey God in water baptism as an outward demonstration of all of those things. In other words, I am still studying baptism after 23 years. There's so much in baptism, it's very difficult to bring it all out in one time. Actually, it's impossible for me to do that. And I'm still learning as I walk through that. But I do believe that baptism should be an outward demonstration and a very clear declaration of I am dying to my old life, to the life of the gutter, to the life of sin, and I'm dying to, or I have died of that, and therefore I will be buried. It's a picture of what already has happened. I have died with Christ, and now I'm doing this to show everyone, yes, we buried dead people. And so if you've died to Christ, you died to your sin, you died with Christ, we'll bury you and raise you back up in the picture of the resurrection. Baptism is a beautiful picture of death and resurrection. And when we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In the book of Acts, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, as he was preaching, the people were under conviction and they realized they had crucified the Savior. And they said one to another, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He told, they were under conviction of the sin of what they'd done in crucifying Christ, but he told them to repent. And repentance is, as I described earlier, it is an agreeing with God. It's taking up the side of God and saying, okay, I hate sin because you hate sin. And when we get baptized into the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, what are we getting baptized into? In Corinthians, it says that the Israelites, when they came out of Israel, now listen carefully, it says they were baptized unto Moses and the cloud in the sea. We're baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. What does that mean? It simply means that they agreed or they were baptized unto Moses, meaning we are taking Moses for our leader and our guide. Baptized unto Moses. We'd like to baptize you unto Christ. And what all does that mean? What all is in that picture? You see, the name describes the person. The name describes a person. We give our children names because we like a name. In the Bible, they gave names to their children with a meaning and a purpose to them. Sometimes their names were changed when they grew up because their name depicts who they are. The name means something to them. Think of this with me. When I say the name Obama, what do you think about? You think of the President of the United States. Is there anyone here that would like to get baptized in the name of Obama? What do you think you'd become like? What do you think you would take on if you would say, I want to be baptized? And the word baptism simply is, there is a baptism of the Spirit, there's baptism of fire, there's a baptism of persecution. We're talking about water baptism, but baptism means you are being immersed in this. Water baptism is water immersion. Spirit baptism is you're being immersed in the Spirit. Baptism of fire means you're being immersed in the fire and persecution and so forth. So if I were to take you and you would say, I want to become like Obama, I want to be like him. Well, you would probably get all the books on him, you'd study his history, you'd study out what he has done, you'd look at how he lives, and you would try to be like him. And you could probably pretty much become like him. So anybody wants to be baptized in the name of Obama? What about, I chose an old idol, not a new one, Elvis Presley. I could name lots of current idols, idolatrous men. Elvis Presley is one. There are people today, and after Elvis died, people especially were, quote, baptized into Elvis, right? They still have him as a hot man. He's the one who basically introduced rock music. Yes, you could still get baptized in the name of Elvis Presley. You can buy his records. You can buy his music. You can study his life. You can see how he lived. You can still go to his concerts, quote, his pictures. You can enter into his world of sin and wickedness and debauchery. Yes, you can get baptized in whatever you want, basically. And you'll become like them. You know, we just dip you into Christ, or we'll dip you into Elvis Presley, or some other name. You can get baptized into your business, or sports, or the news, or the computer. Popularity. Some things are not necessarily evil in themselves, but if you give your life to them, you become like them. That's what we're talking about. I don't want to get baptized into anything except Jesus. So what are we looking at when we look at baptism? We looked at the dregs of sin. We looked at the gutter. And we looked at the dunghill over on this side of what sin is and what it does. But hallelujah, Jesus Christ came to take us away, lift us up out of that thing, and bring us into a new place, into His kingdom, lay off the old man, put on the new man, He says. Let's look at Jesus. Let's think about Jesus. What does His name mean? And what are we baptizing you in today? We're going to baptize you in the name of Jesus. We're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And those three is the total encapsulation is Jesus. He's the Almighty. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the Anointed, the Bread of Life. He's my Bridegroom, the Captain of my salvation and the Chief Shepherd. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the Counselor and Deliverer. He's the Way, the Truth, the Life. He's the Door and the Good Shepherd. He is eternal life and He is the Everlasting Father. He's the Friend of Sinners. What do you want to get baptized into? Jesus. When we baptize someone in the name of Jesus, all of those things, all those names are there. You see, the house is fully furnished, isn't it? Yes, when I need a friend,
I call upon Jesus, the friend of sinners. When I need an intercessor, I call upon Jesus. He's my intercessor. When I need hope, He's my way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's my Savior, my Redeemer, my intercessor, my hope, and my rock. He's the great I Am. He's the King of glory and the Lamb of God. He is my life, my light, my Lord. He's mighty in battle. He's my Master. He's the man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Most Holy. He's my Passover and my Physician. He's my High Priest, the Prince of Peace, my Redeemer, my Resurrection, my Righteousness. He's the Root of Jesse, the Rose of Sharon, the Ruler of Israel. He's my Salvation and my Sanctification, my Justification. And He's my Sanctuary. He's the Son of David, the Seed of the Woman, the Shepherd of my soul. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Son of David and a sure foundation for my feet. He's a Teacher. He's that which is and was and is to come, Brother Aaron. He's my Wisdom, my Wonderful Counselor, the Word of God and the Word of Life. This is Jesus. Yes, I want to be baptized into that. I want to be fully immersed into all of that. Amen? I want to be baptized into Jesus. Unto Him. Baptized unto Moses. Yes? The Israelites, they decided, I'm going to go through the Red Sea. They really didn't have much choice. I wonder how many would have stayed behind if it wouldn't have been for Pharaoh's armies driving them. But they couldn't wait but to go through that narrow passage through the Red Sea, being baptized unto Moses. They followed Moses. I want to be baptized. I want to be continually baptized into Jesus. I want to be dipped and immersed continually into the life of Christ Jesus. And every one of us has the glorious opportunity to be baptized into Christ Jesus and receive the Spirit of Jesus. Hallelujah. No, I don't want the Spirit of Elvis Presley. I don't want the Spirit of Obama. God bless our president. We need to honor him and pray for them. But I don't want to have the spirit of some other idol. I don't want to be baptized in their name. No, no, no. I want to be baptized in Jesus. And you know what? When I do, I will become like him. I'll be like him. I'm done with the gutter. I'm done with the dunghill. I'm finished there. I have been baptized into a whole new life and this wonderful person. Jesus Christ. His name is everything I need. That's what I want baptism to be. My testimony is that the most glorious life for a Christian is just that. To be totally baptized into Christ Himself. Fully, without reservation, no turning back, no halting between two opinions. My choice is made. I've made my decision. I'm going to go all the way. I've cut all the strings. I've cut all the ties. And there's nothing left to drag me back. My old friends. My old life. My old ways. Well, if you want to live a half-hearted, difficult, miserable life, then go halfway. Then go halfway. But that's not what baptism is about. Should we baptize you halfway? Should we put you halfway under the water? Should we just bury your bottom half? No. Please baptize me completely. Please give it all to me. Let me have Jesus in my everyday walk of life. That's what I want. And may God give the same to you. Let's kneel for prayer. O God. Hallelujah. Our hearts just rejoice, Father, in the provisions that you have accomplished for us. Yea, though I was living in the dunghill, in the gutter, you provided a house, fully furnished, fully prepared. Everything is there. It's all in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for such a marvelous miracle of salvation. Thank you, Father, for your work of grace in my heart and in our hearts today. We worship you, Father. We give you the praise. We honor you. We glorify you. We lift up that wonderful name of Jesus and all that it means. And it means so much more than I even have said. So, Father, take glory and take honor. We worship in Jesus Christ's name. And I know, Lord, that when we use that name so often, Father, and we don't realize what all that name could be. Oh, God, open our understanding to realize what the name of Jesus means. So, Father, we love you and bless you in Jesus Christ's name. Hallelujah. Amen.
Wonderful Savior, Jesus is the rock of my salvation, and His banner over me is what? Love. Oh, thank you, Lord. Is there anyone else you'd like to share a word here this morning that God has laid on your heart that you'd like to share? Raise your hand and the ushers will get a microphone to you. Word of testimony. Maybe a word of confession. I remember a young man once saying, I know I'm not saved. I want to be. Will you pray for me that God would, in His mercy and goodness, draw me unto Himself and save my soul? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You're the author of eternal salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the captain of our salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption. You're my victory. Hallelujah. I can't keep the commandments. Oh, but Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Spirit of the living God, through Him we are more than conquerors. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh, Father, therein we rejoice and delight in our Savior. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we look forward with anticipation to step into the baptismal waters and baptize those who have declared their faith and their love for you, their yieldedness, their surrender to the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we ask a blessing upon the Father's service, the baptism, Lord, everything that is done. Oh, Jesus, Lord, open up the heavens, Lord. Oh, God, over these dear souls, that they may know of a surety. Hallelujah, just like you spoke. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. Oh God, the witness of the Spirit. Hallelujah, Father. Lord, we trust you for all these beautiful things. And we do pray, Father, that you will continue to speak to us as a congregation. We confess we need you, Lord. We confess we need revival, Lord. I confess I need revival, Lord. Oh God, come and visit me. Come and visit us as a church. Before that great and notable day of the Lord, come. Oh God, Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.